Thank you, Brother Eric. Thank you, Bev, leading us in worship. It's good to be with you this morning. It's good to see all of you here. By the way, have you checked in on Facebook? Yes, good. I saw a shake of the head there. Yes, I checked in earlier. If you haven't, I encourage you to do that. It's a great way to get the word out about Lakeside Church of the Brethren. Well, it's good to be back with you again today. And let me just say up front that today I'm speaking to Christians. And if you're here and a follower of Jesus Christ, this is for you. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, then you can become one today by crying out to God and pleading for mercy with him and saying, Father, please accept me, not for what I've done, but for what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. If you'll do that, the Bible says you become a child of God this very day. If you have questions about your relationship with God, see me after the service. I'd be glad to sit down with you in a Bible and answer your questions. But before we turn to the Word of God, I want to invite you again briefly to talk with me to the God of the Word. Father, I add my voice to Eric in prayer this morning as we lift our voices. And Father, we ask for your presence in our midst, that you would open our eyes and help us to see Jesus. Lord, I want to pray especially this morning for Pastor Andrew Brunson, imprisoned in Turkey for his faith, being held as a bargaining chip. Father, I pray that you would be with our leaders who are negotiating for his release, with his family right now, and the churches there in Turkey that are suffering persecution because of their faith in Christ. We lift them up to you today, Father, and ask you to encourage them. As we turn to your word now, we pray for insight, and you'd help us to see Jesus, for we pray in his name. Amen. Well, let me take you back. I taught history in high school. Let me take you back in history. 49 years ago this past week, a very important event happened. Anybody tell me what it was? Apollo 11, Neil Armstrong, first man ever to set foot on the moon. It was one of the most exciting events of my young teenage life, the culmination of years of a space program. It was exciting, no doubt about it. The Saturn V rocket that launched the Apollo 11 was so powerful, it literally shook the Earth. People that were there and got to experience that said that the earth shook from the vibrations of that powerful motor. It was exciting, no doubt. But I want to tell you something. 1 year earlier, I discovered something even more powerful than a Saturn V rocket. As a Christian camp counselor at Camp Halawasa in New Jersey, I learned that if I obeyed God and allowed my hands to be his hands and my mouth to be his mouth, that I could touch the lives of campers and see their lives change for eternity. And that power I experienced was the same power of the Holy Spirit that literally shook the earth 2,000 years ago when Jesus launched his church. Several weeks ago, we began examining the book of Acts and looking at the church's prayer in Acts chapter 4. If you haven't read Acts in a while, let me encourage you to do it again. It will change your life as a Christian. Well, I said before, and after 46 years of ministry, I am convinced that it's true. If the church is going to make a difference for God in the 21st century, we've got to go back and learn from the church in the first century. We need to go back to the Bible. Amen? When you get along with your Bible and with God, and I hope you do it often, and you finish reading, what happens to you? Do you have peace? I hope so. Do you feel like, well, that's nice. I read my Bible, and I'm glad I read my Bible. Or do you feel like I do sometimes? Wow, that's church? How come when I go to church, it doesn't look like that? Do you ever feel like that? I have. Let me ask you a question. If you had never, ever seen a church before, and you got along with your Bible, and you started reading about it in the New Testament book of Acts, and then you got to go visit one, what would you expect to see? Would you expect to see a building with a steeple? People sitting on nice padded seats with a lectern in the front and a guy standing behind the lectern showing PowerPoint slides? Would you expect to see a piano or a pipe organ, stained glass windows, a guitar, people singing What a Friend We Have in Jesus or Amazing Grace? I mean, what would you expect based on the book of Acts? Folks, all those things I just mentioned, New Testament Christians didn't do any of those things. None of them. There are traditions. None of them are in the Bible. Not that traditions are all bad, don't get me wrong, okay? It's just that the traditions can get in the way of the Holy Spirit working and prevent us from being the church God wants us to be. You see, how can they do that? Because our traditions can become our focus if we're not careful. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I like tradition. I respect tradition. But I have a passion for the truth. And the truth is, we have much to learn from the church in the New Testament. One of the ways that we can learn from the early church is from how they prayed. And I'm going to look again with you at Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 30. We've been looking at this powerful prayer that rocked the early church, literally rocked the early church. And what happened, if you remember, Peter and John were at the temple, and there was a man he was born blind. He was healed, okay, by Peter and John. And the people rose up, and there was a big ruckus, and the Sanhedrin had them arrested and dragged before them, and they said, what do we do with these guys? Everybody knows this man was healed, this lame man was healed. And what do we do? And they finally decide, here's what we're going to do. Don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they said, we can't help talking about what we've seen and heard. Sorry, guys. And they're released. They go back to the church, and we're going to pick it up in verse 23. On their release, the Bible says, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea, everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, in the last couple of weeks, we've already talked about the perspective of this prayer, how they saw God as the sovereign Lord and themselves as his servants. And then we saw last week how out of that perspective they prayed with a purpose. They prayed that God would enable them to do exactly what got them into trouble, speak God's word with boldness, that he would stretch out God's hand through them and that he would enable them to synchronize with God's will in glorifying Jesus Christ. That was their goal. That was their heart's desire. That was the purpose of their prayer. Today I want to consider with you the power of this prayer, or better yet, the power of God's answer to this prayer. Several wonderful things happened as part of God's answer to this prayer. The Bible says after they prayed, in verse 31, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Here in this passage, we see in verse 31 that they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They had prayed, Lord, give us courage to speak your word. Lord, give us compassion to stretch out your hand. Help us glorify Jesus. They prayed with a purpose. And now you can see why they were filled with the Holy Spirit. First, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, right? Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit every time he preached. And now they're filled with the Holy Spirit again after they prayed. Folks, that tells me we can't operate on yesterday's experience. There has to be a fresh filling of God. We can't talk about what God did 300 years ago or 30 years ago or 3 weeks ago or 3 days ago. I want to know right now, does God's Spirit have all of you? Because that's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you, if you pray like they pray, you'll be filled with God's Spirit to serve him. It's not that you have more of God, it's that God has all of you, just like he had all of them. They were completely submitted and yielded to God's will. Are you this morning? Or does God just get Sunday mornings in your life? We sometimes think worship is what happens here in this room on Sunday morning for 1 hour. Folks, worship can happen all week long in your life. You're filled with the Spirit and you're serving God. The next thing that happened as a result of this prayer is that they were unified, the Bible says. They were unified. They became one in heart in mind and in soul. One of the greatest marks that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ is our unity. Folks, one of the greatest marks that we belong to Him is our unity. The Bible says in Psalm 133, how good and perfect it is when brothers dwell together in unity. In other words, unity is a beautiful thing. It's also a powerful thing. It's also a powerful thing. Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Love produces unity, not uniformity or sameness, but unity. Agreement on the core issues of faith. We are united in our worship of Jesus Christ, united in our mission to obey Him and to tell the good news to others. On the night before he died, the Lord Jesus prayed to the Father, and He said, Father, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity. Why? To let the world know that you sent me. Unity is such an unusual thing in today's world that when the world sees it in the body of Christ, they're drawn to it. And Jesus said that that would be the mark, that they would know that He was sent by the Father. And here in Acts chapter 4 is the fulfillment of that prayer. There was an incredible unity in the first church, and that's what God wants for this church, unity. And that's why the devil would like nothing more to do than to start a fuss among God's people. He'd rather do that than anything else because he can then divide and what? Conquer. Ineffective churches are the ones that are just caught up in little squabbles. People arguing over the color of the carpet or what color we should paint the walls or what we should do, who should do this or that. The devil loves that. He loves that. Folks, we will never be unified around denomination, around a version of the Bible, or around a style of music. It won't happen. People have different preferences, and with some of these things, it's okay. It's okay. When the Christians are unified, folks, it's going to be around one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that comes through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people standing as one, speaking as one, acting as one. The Bible says when they prayed together, there was unity. And the reason churches today don't have unity like that is because we don't pray and seek God together like they did. We have people running around doing their own thing. Well, I think we should do this. I think we should. What does God think? That ought to be our first question. And we find the answer to that in His Word and in prayer together. And when they prayed together, there was unity. Folks, let's be honest. Most Christians today really aren't desperate for God. Desperate for Him to do something. We pray for our comfort and for things. We want our stuff more than we want God. Let me tell you something. When God gets a hold of us, like He did the believers here in Acts 4, we will care more about the homeless and poor people than we do about being comfortable. We'll care more for people without Christ than for our retirement savings accounts. We'll do whatever it takes to reach lost souls who matter to God as much as you and I do. The Bible says they were all filled with the Spirit. They were unified. And then the last thing that happened as a result of their powerful prayer was the Bible says they were emboldened. They were emboldened. They preached Jesus with boldness. Folks, God's Spirit doesn't just fill us so we can feel good. I mean, it's nice to feel good, but He fills us so that we can bear witness to Jesus. He gives us power for a purpose. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my what? Witnesses. Jesus said to go into all the world and make disciples, and we act like He said go into all the world and build church buildings. Think about that. Church buildings aren't bad, but we're here, folks, to make disciples, to be witnesses. Are you surrendered to that purpose? Is this church committed to that purpose? The early church prayed for boldness to witness, and when the Spirit filled them with power, the Bible says, with great power, they continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great power. Folks, prayer and great power go together. Not from promotions and programs, not from gimmicks and gadgets, but power from God in Jesus' name. Folks, listen to me. There is power in His name. There is power in His blood. There is power in His gospel, and there is power in His church. We just need to plug into His power. My prayer today is that God would turn that loose in this church, in this town, in this county, so that souls would be saved, lives would be changed, and families would be restored for the glory of God. One of the biggest tragedies in America today is the broken homes all around us. And I see the results of that in school, and I see broken kids, kids living in foster homes, kids without a dad. And I was talking to another teacher. I said, we can't fix what's wrong with these kids in an hour and a half in the public school. Education is not the savior of America, folks. Jesus is. And I want to tell you, the public schools are not going to get that message out. It's the church. The church is the hope of the world when it's working right. And that's why God has put us here. With great power, the Bible says, they continue to testify the resurrection of Jesus. Folks, a witness is someone who's been with the living Lord. Do you remember what struck the Sanhedrin about Peter and John? They took note that these men had been to seminary. No, that's not what it says. They took that note that these men had been with Jesus. It was evident in their life that they'd been with Jesus. And the reason why there's so little witnessing, I believe, going on today is because so few people spend time with the Lord Jesus. Listen, if you spend time with God in prayer and in His Word, it's going to show. It's going to affect the way we talk. It's going to affect the way we act. Like Moses, you'll come out of that encounter with your face just aglow with the glory of God. There's not going to be any hiding it. And when the Holy Spirit fills you, you're going to say with Jeremiah, it was like fire in my bones. I just couldn't keep quiet about it. Now, I've heard some people object that it was just really the apostles who testified, you know. Really? The Bible says on that day a great persecution broke out in Acts chapter 8 against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered, and those who had been scattered, all except the apostles, preached the word wherever they went. Everybody was a witness. You know, when you came to Christ, and you follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He could have just stuck you in a big box and taped it up and FedExed you to heaven. But He didn't do that. Why? He left us here to be witnesses of His grace, of His mercy, of His love, because we are in a dying world, folks, that needs hope. And that's our message. Hope. Hope. People say, well, I just can't witness for Christ because I'm shy. Listen, folks, when Jesus Christ is Lord and rules your life, when you experience the freedom of forgiveness, they'll have to hold you back with ropes to keep you from talking to people about Jesus. And that's my prayer, not only for myself, but for you in this church, that we would discover the real Jesus and get our eyes on Him, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. We would renew again our first love for Him. Folks, it's hard for me to describe what Jesus is really like, and I found something that'll help us see the real Jesus. Watch this with me.
The Bible says, my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And He's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know Him? My King is a sovereign King. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know Him? He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the miracle of the age. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. Well, he's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Hey!
That doesn't get your fire burning and your woods all wet, folks. That's my king. That's my king. And if you want to look it up, that's Dr. S.M. Lockridge. You can find that on the internet. My king is. I saw that and I thought, man, that's my Jesus. That's my Jesus. You know, folks, when you meet the real Jesus, the power of his presence will transform your timidity until you are a lion for God. You will be unashamed and unstoppable. The Bible says they spoke the word of God boldly, and so can you. So can you. Now look with me at verse 31. The Bible says after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. God said amen to their prayer with an earthquake, or better, a churchquake. Wow. How would you like to see the church building start to shake after we had a time of prayer? Wow. It would be scary, a little bit exciting though, wouldn't it? Now, why did God shake that place? I believe God did give them a physical sign of a greater spiritual reality. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that the earth quaked and the rocks were split open. You remember that? God said amen with an earthquake because it was an event that would shake the world. When Jesus was raised from the dead 3 days later, there was a violent earthquake, the Bible says. God said amen to the resurrection of his dear son with an earthquake because that was an event that would shake the world for centuries to come. And then there was an earthquake of redemption. There was an earthquake of resurrection. And here in Acts 4, we find an earthquake of revival. For when they prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and God said amen again with an earthquake. You think God would do it again? He could. He could, but I think he's already made his point. But what about spiritually? Spiritually, you better believe it. I think God wants to shake things up. Last week, we got a little stick about how God wants to stir things up, right? If you were here last week, he used parables to stir things up. Well, I think God wants to shake things up in his church. Would you like to see that happen? I would. The Bible says that it starts with prayer. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. If you read that passage, They became the answer to their own prayers because Jesus sent them out. But it starts with prayer. Then we find that God not only said amen with an earthquake, but he showed them his favorite, unusually powerful way. Acts chapter 4, verse 33 says, "And much grace was upon them all." The word in the original Greek suggests that grace was multiplied to the church. Much grace. So according to the Bible, what makes a great church? A famous pastor? A great location? Is that what makes a great church? No, it was much grace. It was much grace. The presence of God in their midst. Grace upon grace. Them speaking boldly in the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what I call the God factor. That means that God showed unusual favor to this church. And it means that we must seek God's face in prayer if we want him to work in the same way. And it's not just seeking his face in prayer in a few minutes on Sunday morning. It goes on during the week. We must seek God. God needs to know that we mean business. Remember last week I asked if God was looking for a place that he could bless. Would he pick this church? Or would he keep looking? We need to ask ourselves that question. Do you want Jesus' church in Moneta to be a great church? Do you? Do you? I can't answer that question for you. But I believe that God will show the same favor to our church if we will accept the challenge to pray as they prayed. Until the presence and power of God descends on us and shakes us to our core in this place, until he shakes the very gates of hell off its hinges, which is what Jesus promised to do. What would happen in our church, in our lives, if we followed the example of the church in Acts and prayed like they prayed? What would happen? I don't know. We can if you want to, but I don't know. Folks, I don't have all the answers, but God does. God has all the answers. I remember speaking to a pastor from the next county, and he said that people started coming back to their church. New people were coming. They were getting saved. They were getting baptized. And I said, well, you've been there a long time. What was different? And he said the only thing that they were doing different was that they were praying together. They were praying together. You get that? It's the only thing. They didn't start a new outreach program. They didn't get buses to bring people in. They were praying together, and they found that place of God's favor. What we need is God's favor. Most churches have all kinds of activities and programs. They've done everything they know to do to get the church going. But are we a more moral and ethical people because of what we've been doing as a church? Sadly, we live in a day when the morality of Christians in the church is almost as bad as the world around us. In a real sense, we are at a wonderful point of despair. We're at a point where we're beginning to recognize that we've been doing everything we know to do, but we're still not accomplishing our mission that Jesus put us here to do. It's time to humble ourselves before God in prayer and ask him to make himself known among his people so that the lost can be saved and the church can be made holy. Folks, there's never been a real revival without a movement of prayer. Both the Old and New Testaments, God says the same thing. Jesus quoted from Isaiah in Mark 11. He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Primarily, that means the church should be known as a place where people can come and struggle honestly with the problems in their life and pray and find people to pray with them and where they can meet with Jesus. We need to wake up and discover the presence of Jesus in our midst, that he is here and watching us. And when that happens, our lives become different. When Jesus is present, suddenly things that we accepted no longer are acceptable. Some of the things that go on in the church in our lives will change because the Lord is present. And that's why in those great revivals of the past, people got emotional. Suddenly they came into a church service and there was Jesus. Jesus was there. No, they didn't see him in the flesh, but there was this powerful sense of Jesus' presence in their midst. What do you think happens If you've been living in sin all week and you come to church meeting where there's a strong sense of Jesus' presence, what do you think happens? Folks, when you come into the presence of the awesome holy God, suddenly there is weeping, there is crying, there is calling out, and sometimes even falling down on our knees before God in repentance. Go back and read Isaiah 6 and see what happened to Isaiah when he experienced the presence of God. We want God's blessing. We need to trade our casual, comfortable, American-style Christianity for God-honoring lives and true holiness. We must walk in daily obedience and constant contact with God. God spoke to Israel through the prophet Malachi, and he speaks to us today. He said, "Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from me my decrees and have not kept them." And then he said, "Return to me, and I will return to you." For two Sundays, we've prayed at the close of the service. Are we close to a spiritual breakthrough here? I don't know. I don't know. God knows. I don't know. But when our hearts are open to God and we desire His will, we will want to meet with Him until our souls are satisfied in peace. How much do you really want God to be part of your life every day and part of this church? How much do you really want it? And maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, "Well, I don't really want to pray." Why not? Is there something out of kilter in relationship with God? Is there nothing that you need from Him that you need to do in your life? When we finally see God as He is, holy, righteous, loving, and forgiving, and we begin to hunger and to thirst for righteousness, the Bible says we will be filled. Our concern won't be watching the clock, but pleasing God. Folks, when the church is working right, it's the hope of the world. And God is our only hope. As we close the service today, if you feel led, I want to invite you again to kneel as you're able and pray with me. And let's pray for mercy, for forgiveness, for revival, and for renewed concern to reach our community for Christ. Pray for your family and your friends again as we did earlier. Repent of indifference to sin and the lost. Pray for God's grace and His power to come on you and on this church so that God might use us. Yes, it might be uncomfortable, but that's good. God wants to stretch us beyond our limits. We need to humble ourselves and pray. Will you pray? We need to turn to God. You need to get in groups of maybe two or three. Husbands, pray with your wives. Get together and pray with your children. If you don't know what to pray, turn to Psalm 51 and pray that. If you feel like you need to leave, feel free to do so. But church, let's spend a few minutes again in prayer, in a season of prayer. Let me lead us, and then I'll let you pray for a few minutes. Lord, please do not withdraw from us. Rather, help us draw near to You. May we come into Your holy, awesome presence with weeping and crying aloud and falling down before You in genuine, deep repentance, not just acting, but truly seeking You with our whole hearts. God, forgive us for seeking Your hand of blessing more than seeking Your face in holiness, surrender, and love. Move us to truly seek Christ's Lordship. Hear us now, Lord, as we pray together for Your forgiveness and Your power. Let's pray together for a few minutes again. Oh, Father, we confess to you we have not been people of prayer. Jesus, by your grace and for your glory, we agree together to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, revive us again. Do it again in our day. Will you not revive us, Lord, that your people may rejoice in you? Lord, this is what you've done in the past, and this is what we ask you to do again in our lives and our church. We're desperate for your presence, Lord. I'm desperate for your power, and ask that today in my own life, you would wake me up to the reality of your transforming presence. Give me boldness to proclaim your word and witness to others. Stretch out your hand, Lord, through this church to serve others in the name of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. If you agree with that, say amen. 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 All times, in every way, the Lord be with you all. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord willing, I'll be back with you all in August. I have another commitment next Sunday, but I'll be back for the month of August and look forward.